Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
Great. So I figured with it being Thanksgiving, or at least close on Thanksgiving, I know Thanksgiving is past, but it's close enough. I figured I could get away with a semi-Thanksgiving message, because Thanksgiving isn't limited to just Thanksgiving. 17 years ago, George Bush and Al Gore were battling out what became probably the tightest national election ever. Some of you guys remember back that far. Some of you guys weren't even born back then, and you don't know who this Al Gore is. He's the guy who invented the internet, just so you're aware. The election race got super, super tight when it came down to Florida. And basically, Florida was the deciding factor for the race. So I've entitled my sermon, Recount Your Blessings. It's kind of like a sermon slash devotional. We're going to kind of have a bit of fun with this. It was so tight that they issued a recount in Florida. They had to recount the entire election. And this is before the time of like kind of electronic ballots and all that sort of stuff. You didn't just like punch a screen and all that sort of stuff. You literally had to kind of punch a hole through your official paper ballot, and then someone had to count them by hand. And so Florida had counted up all their votes, and it was so tight and so close that they issued a recount. And they had to do the whole thing all over again. But this time they had to do it with such close meticulation and inspection. They wanted to get it right and be sure that they got the votes exactly as close as they could to how people intended. It dragged out all the way through till about mid-December, when the Supreme Court finally issued a ruling on it because they couldn't decide, and George Bush was awarded the election. This guy became the face of the recount. The media had fun with this for months, just laughing at this guy and other guys as their eyes just went cross-eyed trying to count all these ballots and figure out, was this a vote for this one? Was it a vote? Was it intended to be? Did they half vote? Did they start to vote and then change their mind? They had names for all of the things. Each ballot looked a little like this. And this is a really dumbed down version, okay? But the idea was that you punch the perforated little piece of card out, and when there was a hole there, then that was a vote. And that little thing that got punched out was called a chad. And so they had jokes. The media had so much fun with this thing for forever. There was like hanging chads, swinging chads. There was the tri-chad. And we even went as far as having the dimple chad and the pregnant chad. Okay, and there was a whole bunch of ones. I had friends of mine who had sons named Chad, and they posted pictures on their Facebook of Chad hanging from a tree. It was like, here's a hanging Chad. They had one on a swing. This is swinging Chad. We had so much fun with the whole election and the whole thing. It was hilarious. One day I was coming up towards Thanksgiving. I was set to deliver the Thanksgiving devotional at our church, which is always rather amusing. The Irish guy is delivering the devotional, the quintessential American holiday. And we had our Brazilian worship leader leading worship, while our American pastor went off on vacation, went visit the family over Thanksgiving. So it was always rather amusing. But I was driving to the office the week leading up to Thanksgiving, and I came across one of these churches that have these big signs out front where they put the magnetic lettering on. And each week the pastor comes up with some clever or punny spiritual statement or something like that. You know, like the you is missing out of church. You know, what's missing from church? It's you. That sort of thing. This particular Sunday, with it coming up towards Thanksgiving, we had a very clever pastor had posted what was easily, hands down, probably the what I imagined anyway was like the most perfect sign for the time and for what we were going through and for that particular week coming up to Thanksgiving. My imagination just kind of took off. And I had images of this guy running up and doing his little signing and putting, you know, in his little pole, putting his letters up and stepping back and looking at it and going, perfect. Count your blessings. And then getting a little smirk and go, wait a minute, hold on a minute. Runs inside, grabs two more letters, comes back out. Ha! Brilliant. Recount your blessings. Funny little idea, but it struck me, and I love plays on words, but it just struck me as just, what a brilliant thing. Thanksgiving is such a great holiday. We don't have it in the rest of the world. It is a American thing. And it's always struck me as just being a great idea to have one day of the year or one time of year where we're focused on Thanksgiving, focused on being thankful, especially to the Lord and what he's done and the blessings that he's bestowed upon us and the things that he's done in our lives. But Thanksgiving isn't just for Thanksgiving. For us as believers, it's an everyday kind of attitude that we should be developing or should be developed within us. So with the play on words that thing, whole recount your blessings triggered with me, it kind of triggered a whole idea for my Thanksgiving message, which I've retooled for today. And it struck me as I got to thinking about it, I got to thanking. And I realized how close the words think and thank are. It's just a one letter difference. And so what I've done is I've come up with a series of phrases that work equally as well for the word think as they do for the word thank, or maybe as equally as well for the word thank as they do for the word think. And so what we're going to do is just look at some of these phrases and then kind of go from there. So we've got, here's some common phrases that you have with the word think. Think fast, think before you speak, you'd better think twice, think outside the box, great minds think alike, and join a think tank. And those change to think fast, think before you speak, you'd better think twice, think outside the box, great minds think alike, and join a think tank. So we're just going to take them one at a time. Think fast. If you've ever spent any time down in the student center, especially nowadays when we've got all these seventh grade boys running around, you'll know that things have a tendency just to kind of fly around. And by things, I mean like objects, sometimes literally, usually a ball, but not exclusively limited to a ball. They like to try to throw things into the trash can from 20 feet. They don't really actually hit the trash can, but that's what they're aiming for. Things just fly around. And every now and then, these guys get cute, and they think they're clever, and they will throw something at you, and then yell, "Think fast!" Now, they haven't all got the timing right. The whole initial point of this whole thing is that as you release it, you say, you call out the name of the person, you say, "Think fast." So you hear your name, you turn and whoop. And if you're quick, you can either catch the object that's thrown or at least block and protect yourself. Some of these guys haven't quite got the timing right. And so they'll release it, and then they'll admire their throw for a couple of seconds. And then they go, "Oh, think fast." Bang. Too late. Now, with these seventh grade boys being seventh grade boys, they find this hilariously funny. So they give you further opportunities to think faster. So you've got to be, if you get hit once, you know it's coming again, usually within the same 20 minute period. But for sure, the next time we meet or time after that, they're going to keep testing you to see if you've learned how to think fast. It can be kind of dangerous being it. So just a fair warning, if you're down in the student center, just keep your head on a swivel. Things are flying around. Life has a way of throwing things at us. And sometimes you've got to think fast. As believers, though, rather than just thinking fast, we need to learn how to think fast. Gratitude is not always our first response or our first reaction to circumstances that enter our lives. Sometimes it's not even our first response when good things enter our lives, let alone when curveballs come at us. But as believers, developing an attitude of thankfulness so that we're able to thank fast, that it's almost our knee-jerk response, our reaction is ultimately what our goal is as believers with regards to this area of thankfulness. We want it to be our default, regardless of the circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's what God wants from us, that thankfulness is what is almost our immediate response to the circumstances of life, whether they be good or bad. And ultimately, that comes from a sense of trust. It comes from a sense of trust that we have a God that is good, and that whatever He is allowing in our lives is there for a reason. It's there to grow us, to challenge us, to convict us, maybe to move us closer to Him. There's a reason He's allowing it for us. And ultimately, even though the circumstances of life may change, the God that we serve doesn't. He is faithful and He is true, and it gives us the ability to be able to thank Him oftentimes for things that just don't seem particularly worth thanking Him for. When life throws things at you, what is our reaction? What is our response? God desires for our response to be one of gratitude. It's His will for us to be thankful people, regardless of the circumstance. Now, He's not saying that it's always easy. It often isn't. But the God that we serve is a good God no matter what is going on in our lives, and He always deserves our thanks. When life says thank fast, how do we respond? For thankfulness or gratefulness to be a more natural reaction for us, it takes practice. And just like the seventh grade boys, life will continue to throw things at you to give you further opportunities to learn the art of thanking fast. Next one is to thank before you speak. This is one of those things, at least on the think before you speak, that you probably grew up hearing from your mamas or your grandmothers. You know, they could tell when something's about to, you know, my kids, they'll get onto us sometimes because we'll tell them to stop. And they're like, I haven't said anything yet. It's like, oh, I know, but it's like, don't act like you know what I'm going to say. And they're like, well, you were about to say this, this, and this. No, I wasn't. And you can see it coming. You can see the negativity or the negative words or whatever it is coming, welling up. And you're just like, hold up. Think first. Think before you speak. Most of us have heard that 1,000 times. And most of us have probably ignored that 1,000 times growing up. It's the kind of advice that reflects the carpenter's rule of thumb. Measure twice, cut once. A rule I never learned. This is why I'm a student pastor, not a carpenter. I tend to measure quickly, cut, and then kind of go, oh, wait, no, now the wood's too short, throw it away, go get a new one, or whatever it is, okay? But there's a rule of thumb, measure twice, cut once, and the whole idea is that you make sure you get your measurements right first so that you're cutting in the right place, that your piece of wood or whatever you're cutting fits whatever it is that you need it to fit. It's the same thing with the words. You know, your parents or your mother challenge you to think before you speak. Measure it once, measure it twice, think it through before the words come out of your mouth so that the words that come out of your mouth are not hurtful to someone else or demeaning or unedifying. Make sure that the words come out of your mouth, in this case, are grateful ones. They're thankful ones. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." I once heard a sermon illustration comparing us to sponges. And we soak things up. And when the world squeezes us, what comes out is what's inside. And if a sponge has soaked up dirty water, when it is squeezed, dirty water comes out. If it's soaked up clean water is what comes out. And whatever else, fill in your blank of whatever it's soaked up there. In the same manner, The circumstances of life will squeeze us from time to time. And when they squeeze us, what comes out reveals what's on the inside. When our mothers told us to think before we spoke, there were sometimes unintended consequences, at least in my family. As kids, my younger brother was infuriating because he had learned the art of thinking quick on his feet. And so he was able to assess the situation, understand what my mother wanted to hear, and then say that. I didn't think quite as quickly on my feet, and I oftentimes just said what I thought, and then got in trouble for it every time. And every time he would say stuff that he would skirt by, and I'd say, "You didn't mean a word of that. You are just saying what you think is desired. You're saying what they want to hear, and you've just learned the art of thinking through fast enough so that you can get it out. And I just open my mouth and insert my foot." When I say think before you speak, I'm not suggesting that we think through our words and then make sure that what comes out of our mouths is only thankful words, and we've just thought it through carefully enough to appear thankful to those around us, or even worse, appear thankful to the Lord, but inside that's not what we really are. What I'm suggesting is that we develop an attitude and a heartfelt gratitude to the Lord, that we learn to understand and recognize the things he has done and is doing for us, that we develop this thankfulness in our hearts so that when life does squeeze us, it comes out because it's what's inside, that we're in a habit of thanking the Lord for things so that we are ready to thank him when sometimes life comes at us hard and we get squeezed. But for thankfulness to be our default, we need to have developed and cultivated that heart of thankfulness and gratitude, so it's what overflows when the time comes. Next one is, you better think twice. When someone usually tells you you better think twice before embarking on a particular course of action, it usually comes as a bit of a warning. It's usually like, hold on, have you thought this through? Take your time. Think it through again before you take that step, before you know, it's like kind of look before you leap kind of thing. Weigh your options. Jesus challenged his listeners when he was preaching to think twice before choosing to follow him. He gave them a warning. He said, whoa, hold on, before you just say, yes, I want to follow you and jump right in. He said, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I don't want you to follow me, but I need you to count the cost. And he used a couple of illustrations in Luke 14 where he warned of the costs of being a disciple. The two illustrations that he used were one built a guy who's building a tower, and another one was a king getting ready to go to war. And he basically said, look, you don't build a tower, we don't start building a tower unless first you've counted the cost, figured out how much the supplies are going to cost, how much it's going to cost to pay the builders, and that you make sure you have enough. You don't start a project like that until you know you can finish it. And likewise, a king doesn't just go headlong into war rashly. He goes and scopes out the enemy. If the enemy is like 100 times the size of his army, he's going to go and send a peace delegation and make peace rather than go into a war and get obliterated. It's just smart. As you said, look, before you follow me, think about it. Count the cost. He drives his point home at the end of the passage in Luke 14. He says, in the same way as these two people thought through their endeavor, to be my disciples, you must give up everything. Be sure you're ready to leave your old way of living behind you. You can't embrace me and hold on to your former self at the same time. If we're honest, and I know if I'm honest with myself, this whole being a disciple thing is and probably always has been more than I can handle. There are people who turn away from following God because they're like, I can't do that. And the reality is they're right. None of us can do this Christian thing. We're sinful people. We get distracted. We get drawn away. We have our own things that we'd rather do. Following God is just not naturally wired in us. Our sin nature has pulled us in different directions. It's hard. We constantly fail him. We constantly let him down. We don't have what it takes. We neither deserve the salvation that Jesus secured for us, and neither are we worthy of it. To get it, we had to be willing to give up everything, which I think most of us are in the process of doing, but probably haven't fully done because we keep grabbing things back. But we also understood that Jesus gave up everything for us. Just as becoming a disciple of Christ was a decision that required much more than a passing thought process, so being thankful for God's sustaining power and strength to continue your walk and the way that he's been faithful for us, with us throughout our walk with him, managing to sustain us and hold us close to him and to keep us walking with him, for some of us for decades, looking back should give us an incredible sense of gratitude and thankfulness. It's something we often overlook and take for granted. But just as the decision to follow Christ in the first place took more than just a passing thought process, continuing to walk with him and being thankful for the things that he has done to continue us walking with him also takes more than a passing thought process. So we want to thank twice. We also want to thank outside the box. You know, this phrase or concept, I'm sure you're pretty familiar with the whole thinking outside the box concept. It originated in the USA. Here you go, USA. We came up with it. In the late 1960s or early 1970s, the earliest citation of it is found in a weekly magazine of the U.S. aviation industry, just in case you cared, in around 1975. And obviously, it means to think creatively, unimpeded by orthodox or conventional constraints. Inside the box thinking is considered to be unimaginative and uninspired. Organizations the world over have attempted to rethink problem solving in light of this concept and approach. They approach situations from less conventional angles than once did. To the point, it's almost become outside the box thinking has almost become inside the box thinking because everyone tries to think outside the box anymore. It almost doesn't mean what it used to mean. But the process has yielded some amazing solutions to problems that conventional approaches just weren't tapping into. To think outside the box, then, is to think creatively, but maybe more importantly, to think thoughtfully. Too often we are careless when it comes to our approach to worship and maybe even our faith in general. We take too much for granted. We have a tendency to see only what's right in front of us and fail to see the deeper realities of God's working in our lives. I'm sure most of you have seen the various Facebook challenges that have gone around in recent years, you know, 31 days of thankfulness, and you have to post a picture and something that you're thankful for. These spiritual disciplines, if you want to call it that, aren't new. In some ways, if we're not careful, Facebook can add an element of triviality to it, but the spiritual discipline of learning and training yourself to be thankful has been used for forever within the church. It's not a new concept. A concept of just coming up every day with something new to be thankful for. Just to develop an attitude and a heart of thankfulness by recognizing the things that God has done and is doing in your life. Oftentimes, the obvious stuff is almost too easy to be thankful. I'm thankful for my family. Well, of course we are. Or I'm thankful for my job. Or I'm thankful for my house. Well, yeah, okay. But to think outside the box is to think a little more obscure, to think a little deeper, beyond the obvious, to dive down in and really look at what God has done and is doing in our lives, the way that he's molding us, the way that he's leading us and guiding us and comforting us, the things that he has done and continues to do, his character that we see evidence, the character of God that we've experienced and not just learned up here, but we have experienced it firsthand. how God has provided for us. Various, you name it, list it out. But it's an incredible opportunity, and it's a great way to develop a heart and an attitude of thankfulness is by putting yourself in a position of one of these spiritual disciplines, of taking 31 days or maybe even a whole year to be thankful for various different things that are in our lives and things that God is doing around the world. Great minds think alike. Sometimes. John chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he tells her this. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." At that time, the Samaritan Bible, and they did have a Bible, the Samaritan Bible consisted and contained only the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Their picture of God was incomplete. And as a result, they were worshiping what they did not know. The Jews had more of the Bible at that time, more of the Old Testament. And obviously now we've added the New Testament since Christ. And Jesus was telling us, like, you worship what you don't really know. Your picture is incomplete. Your idea and your image and understanding of God is incomplete. And as a result, so is your worship. We worship what we do know because salvation has come from the Jews. And he basically tells her right to her face, a time is coming and has now come. In fact, he's standing right before you, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Our understanding of who God is shapes our worship. It shapes our thankfulness and our gratitude. And the Father seeks worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. God seeks those who will worship him based upon the truth of his word and an accurate, complete understanding of who he is. I had a friend back in my church in Austin. We were doing a study on worship in our community group. And one of the first weeks we were meeting, he said, "I've got a bit of a confession to make." And we're like, "Sure, go ahead, spill it. What's going on, John?" He says, "This past Sunday," he says, I had a really hard time worshiping." I'm like, "Really? What's going on?" He says, "I don't know." He says, "I just wasn't into it." He says, "And I kind of just feel like it didn't really count. Like reading the chapter for this week and hearing about all this worship and this passion we're supposed to have for God and all." He says, "Man, Sunday, I was anything but this. I was so far away from what this describes. I'm kind of struggling with it a little bit." Well, what was the problem on Sunday? He said, "Well, I just didn't like the songs. You know, the choice of songs, the tune didn't really do it for me. There's other ones I like better. And those ones I didn't really care for them. They just didn't do it for me. And so I wasn't really into it. You know, I've had a tough week at work too. That kind of probably didn't help. But I just wasn't into it." And so we're like, "Wow, okay." So we're like, "So what did you do?" He said, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "Well, you were at church, right?" "Yeah, right." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, the worship was played and you were a part of that service. What did you do?" He said, "Well, I worshiped anyway." He said, "But not like this, not like what's described in the book." Someone asked him the question. He says, "So which worship do you think God appreciates more?" He's like, "What do you mean?" "Well, the worship where you're into it, you love the songs, your toes tapping and woo, you go, man, I love this song." And you're praising like crazy. You've got it. You're right there. You're in the zone. "Or the worship where you're not into the song. It's not really the tune you like. You really don't like that song. But the words are true. And so you worship God anyway, in spite of how you feel. Which type of worship do you think God appreciates more?" He's like, "I've never thought about it like that." I'm like, "This book describes this passionate worship. Which, you know what? It's great. I would love to be able to worship like that all the time. But I think oftentimes God prefers the worship that is done anyway, when we're not in the right frame of mind, when we're not in the mood, but we're like, you know what? I know the truth of who God is, and whether I'm in the mood or in the zone doesn't matter. I can still praise him for who he is. He is unchanging. As we choose to worship or to thank, it should be based upon the truth of who he is. Sometimes I think that the modern day church spends so much time trying to manipulate emotions and moods to put us in the right frame of mind to worship, that we forget what's really important is the truth of who the one we worship is. Understanding who God is. The hymns from yesteryear were just packed full of meat of who God is, of theology. It was crammed in there. It's almost like you couldn't get any more theology packed into the words. But there was a truth to that that just resonates with our hearts and with our minds. And that's where true thankfulness emanates from. That's where true thankfulness comes from. It engages the mind as much as just the emotions and the heart. Last but not least, we should join a think tank. And whether you realize or join a think tank, whether you guys realize it or not, you are a part of a think tank. We are actually having think tank right now. A think tank was God's idea in the first place. A think tank is a group of people who come together, usually in a business setting, trying to put their heads together and take all the ideas and amalgamate them together to come up with a creative solution to a problem or to streamline certain business practices. The idea is basically that a group thinks better than an individual, because there's things that we don't see by ourselves. It's probably where the whole concept of thinking outside the box came from. Some think tank formed and came up with the concept. But I say God has set up his own think tank, and it's us. We're it. And the idea is simple. That we worship better together. Worship is not just a personal individual thing. It's a corporate thing. It's the local church, which is a part of the universal church. And one day we'll be in heaven worshiping with all believers everywhere. We worship better together. We can come at it from different angles. We may have different personal stories or experiences of God being faithful in our lives. But at the end of the day, we have this shared salvation and we have the shared God, and we worship him united. If some of us are having a rough week or month or even more than that, the body of Christ can remind us that God is still good. We may not be seeing it right now, but he's still good. You may be struggling with a negative attitude or a bad attitude. Maybe the kids were just putzes in the car on the way here. But again, being together with the body of Christ can remind us that thankfulness and worship is about much more than just how we feel. We can recenter, refocus on who he is. If we're in pain, we can share that burden and receive comfort. Ultimately, a comfort that we know ultimately comes from God and through one another. And again, cause us to be thankful. Thankfulness is not just something we are called to do because God wants us to be thankful. It's better for us. The studies have shown that stress levels of thankful people are way lower than people who are not. It's for our own good. It centers us and focuses us on the Lord and his hand and what he is doing in the world and what he is doing in our lives. It reminds us that God is alive and well, and he is working. He hasn't just left us to our own devices. Psalm 100 says this. He says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Gathering together reminds us of both who we are and how he sees us, but also whose we are. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Worship as a part of a body of believers is an essential habit for the follower of Christ. Just watching a worship service on TV, in your pajamas on the couch, is not the same thing. We need each other. We need to get together. We need to be able to unify together as we praise and thank Almighty God for all the things he has done and is doing in us. Sharing the stories of what God is doing in your life encourages and builds up those who are hearing it. Three times a year, the Israelites would have annual festivals at Jerusalem where they would make the journey towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on a hill, so it was always an uphill journey. It was sometimes treacherous. It was often arduous. And as the Israelites would go up in their extended family groups, they would often sing songs and psalms to encourage one another and to kind of get themselves in the right frame of mind as they were heading towards to celebrate the festival and to celebrate God's goodness. These psalms were called the songs of ascent because they were ascending towards Jerusalem as their worship was ascending to the throne of God. They're mainly in Psalms 120 through 134, but there's more in there too. According to some traditions, the Jewish priests would sing some of these psalms as they entered into the temple and walked up the steps of the temple. They would sing some of these songs of ascent as they entered into worship and to offer sacrifices. Verse 5 of Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Just as the Israelites would walk up in their family groups and they had elderly, middle-age, kids, you name it, they had it. It was like just a whole family caravan walking up. As they're singing these songs and as they're sharing the goodness of God to all generations, God's faithfulness was being made clear to all generations. The think tank that God has set up of the church is designed that we all contribute to the worship and the praise of God. But as we do so, each one here, from young to old, is hearing stories and examples of what God is doing, of God's goodness. One generation is praising the Lord before the next generation. And that next generation dares to believe that God is indeed good. Even though at that point they may be too young to really fully understand what that means, or maybe struggling with just the teenage years and they're just trying to figure out if that's even true. But the generational aspect of church life is just an ingenious thing that God has set up. Elderly are encouraged by watching young people walk with God. The young people are encouraged and have a model to follow by watching the older generations continue to be faithful. It's an incredible little organism that God has orchestrated here. And as a result, our worship is better together than it is separate. Our worship is stronger. God is praised and glorified more in the body of Christ than he is alone. Developing thankfulness is not easy in the world that we live in. There's a lot of things that we're faced with that sometimes just make it hard to be thankful. Sometimes just the monotony of life can make it hard to be thankful. These are just a few ideas or just a few ways to kind of get us thinking about it maybe a little more differently. But I just want to encourage you guys, Thanksgiving isn't just for Thanksgiving. I know you guys know that. But I just want to encourage you guys, as we encourage one another, just to be thankful people. Let's pray. Lord, Thanksgiving is a time where we often talk about counting our blessings. And Lord, there's much to be thankful for. I love the idea of recounting those blessings just to make sure we haven't missed any. There's some that just are less obvious than others. And Lord, if we're honest, there's also just some aspects of our lives that we're not immediately thankful for, but they come from you. You have allowed them into our lives for whatever reason. And Lord, we're thankful to you for who you are and for your wisdom and your sovereignty. And Lord, so we want to thank you for those things also. But ultimately, Lord, we just want to thank you for you. Lord, learning and determining to be a thankful person, to be thankful people, is not about the gifts that we receive from you, but about the giver of those gifts. And Lord, you are unchanging. You are who you are. You are a great God. And Lord, you have saved us through your Son. And we are eternally thankful for that and eternally grateful. Lord, thank you for being who you are and that we can always count on you. Thank you for loving us and for caring for us and for being with us every minute of every day, walking through life together. In your name, amen.